pure as gold.
It's the place,
it's the place that I'm talking about. For soon be coming inside.
I can sing
about Jesus Christ.
He's the one
who gave his life.
We will shine.
There'll be shouting glory to the Lamb when we take that heavenly flight.
Up to that
beautiful city of gold.
Where the half
has never been told.
We will sing.
We'll be singing glory to the Lamb. Then I'll get to touch his nail-scarred hand.
Walking down
Hallelujah Square.
All the saints
will surely be there.
Oh, what a time.
What a time that's going to be. To be with him eternally.
I see the light
that's up ahead.
And I know
what Jesus said.
Take a look
and you will find that his coming is nigh.
It won't be long
before the trumpet sounds.
Very soon
I'm gonna leave the ground.
We will shout.
We'll be shouting, I'll be homeward bound to that invitation in the sky.
To that beautiful
city of gold,
where the half
has never been told.
We will sing.
We'll be singing glory to the Lamb. Then I'll get to touch his nail-scarred hand.
Walking down
Hallelujah Square.
All the saints
will surely be there.
Oh, what a time.
What a time that's going to be. To be with him eternally.
That very much. You can clap on the afternoon. That's good. Amen. That's good. I was talking to that quartet last night. I said, listen, our people aren't used to clapping. And by the way, I like that. I still believe Sunday morning service, Sunday night, you know, when we're in service, these people aren't up here to entertain us. We're here to glorify the Lord and whatever. That's why we don't clap during the service per se. But on these Sunday afternoons, and I meant to tell you guys, you know, Saturday night, if it's a concert, let's get at it, you know. Let's clap, let's do whatever. But one of the reasons why we haven't had many groups in, we have the college groups in. You know how we've had the college quartets and those groups in? We have those groups in. But we haven't had a lot of groups in a long time because our groups are as good as most of these groups you bring in, you know. And perfect example, amen. Appreciate our ladies, fine, fine singing. And I wanted to really get down to something very, very important. And I want to know if Miss Bobby has found her chair yet. Is that so? Okay, so Miss Bobby, that not the ones in the other room, but you paid for that chair. That chair only, right? All right, Brother Rick's got one too, but he's just sitting beside you. I just want to make sure before we got, you know, just making sure. You know, in every church, there's always one of those individuals who says, that's my seat. You know, get out. Thank the Lord there's only one of them. Amen. No, we love Miss Bobby. I'm picking on her. But I'm just glad you got your seat already picked out. We're ready to go. Where's Brother Wiggins at? You ready? This was, we we sought far and wide and spent hours upon hours of in-depth thinking about this song. This is a beautiful song. You're going to love it. Go ahead.
Piece of ground, a vision, and a short time to work. A limited cash flow, some workers too slow. Will the work ever get done? So 8 months and it's done. That's the way Dan Whippin works. No project too big, no project too hard for Dan Whippin. For Dan Whippin. For Dan Whippin. For Dan Whippin.
You're welcome, Brother Dan. He's a little bit red. He's going to be all right, though. All right. Well, on that note, grab a hymnal as we stand. Turn to hymn 250. Hymn 250, He Keeps Me Singing. Hadn't it been great today? What a blessing. Hey, amen, to be in this building and to have you share it with us. Hymn 250, let's sing out on the first and the last verse. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I'm with thee. Peace be still in all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing. Keeps me singing at I go. Soon He's coming back to welcome me. Far beyond the starry sky, I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown. I shall reign with Him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every morning. Keeps me singing at I go.
Amen. Good singing. Thank you. May be seated.
Was Brother Hokett in here? He wasn't. You got to sing that again. I'll have to do that again sometime. I appreciate Brother Wiggins very much. And I always enjoy hearing him sing. I've asked him to sing two or three songs here. So.
For a person. Once I was straying in sin's dark valley, no hope within could I see. God sent from heaven a loving Savior to save the poor. Lately I've been looking back along this winding road to some old familiar markers of the mercies I have known. I know it may sound simple, but it's more than a cliche. There's no better way to tell you than to say God's been good. In my life, I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams as I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. But through it all, God's been times we play and I can see cried some bitter tears, but I felt His arms around me as I faced life's greatest fears. See, I've had more gains than losses, and I'm no more joy than hurt as His grace fell down upon me undeserved. God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams as I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. 'Cause through it all, God's been good. For God has been my Father, my Savior, and my friend. His love was mine, began He, and His love will be mine. I could spend forever trying to tell you everything He is. But the best way that I could say it is this: God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams as I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. 'Cause through it all, God's been good.
I asked Him specifically to sing that last song, and God has been good. And what a tremendous, tremendous song. It's good to have Brother Eddie Johnson with us this afternoon. And again, for those who may not know, that we started the church 12 years ago, a group of us, and Brother Johnson was gracious enough that we were started out of his church, and Grace Bible Baptist Church in Sherman, where he's been 20 years now, and will be retiring from the pastorate at the end of this year. And so just it didn't seem like that's true. I don't know if that's real or not. Still think you ought to think about that for a little bit more. And just appreciate him again, as I said this morning, all his advice and even to a certain extent putting up with me, you know. And I appreciate that. Come on, Brother Johnson.
Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this afternoon, if you'll turn over to the book of Exodus, if you would, and we'll look there in a moment. Exodus chapter 40, if you would. And, of course, I've been encouraged a lot of different ways today about this time that we will spend together, and make sure that it was short and brief. And I was thinking about this as I was observing everything, and where did Brother Wiggins go? Oh, he's hiding his face. How many songs did you sing, Brother Wiggins? Four. And the last two ladies that was up there and sang, how many songs did y'all sing? Huh? Three? Three ladies sang three. Why is it that when I get up to do the sermon that I don't get to get two or three sermons and then they want me to cut it short? And then Brother Eric's dad, Brother Dan, he comes up to me and he said, "Well, I want to know whether I need to leave or not." He said, "Are you preaching the same one you preached over at Boer the other week?" Have you ever sang that song, "God's Been Good," before? Here? Huh? Yeah? Twice? Brother Eric, how many sermons did I ask you to repeat? Huh? Do you get in the picture out of this yet? I was worried about Brother Eric this morning when he got up to preach, you know. I mean, they don't want you to take much time, and don't bring any equipment except maybe a Bible. You don't want you to bring too much of a Bible. It'd be better if you brought the New Testament. But he couldn't get around for the equipment. You say you're making fun of him. No, I'm not. I'm just trying to get you all to wake up. I don't want you to go to sleep while I'm preaching. But anyhow, so we'll get together and start it. Well, it's been a good day. Amen? It has been good. And I enjoyed the music. I enjoyed the quartet this morning. They did a great job. And I was trying to remember if I missed the little guy's name that played the piano or if they gave his name. Did they give his name? They didn't give his name, did they? I tell you what, he was as important as any of the singers. Man, I'm telling you what, he could play that piano. You know, if I could play like that, I think I'd just play instead of preach. No, I don't believe that either. But it's been good, and we're glad that we're here. I'm glad Miss Johnson could come with me. And we are going to retire from the pastorate as such, from full-time. And it's been 40-some-odd years. We surrendered to preach on Friday night, took our first church on Sunday night. And so we're going to retire on Sunday night and take a vacation for the next 40 years. See? Amen. But it's been good. Brother Eric used a text this morning out of Psalms 118:23. And I was thinking about it as he did in the setting here and this morning in this sanctuary. And there's a lot of difference. A lot of time we hear people talk about their church that they have an auditorium. There's a lot of difference between an auditorium and a sanctuary. And you really ought to consider that. But I was thinking about it because there's a little church down in East Texas. It seats a little over 200. And if you could go down there and you'd see engraved on the cornerstone that's right beside the front door, you'd find the verse, Psalm 118, verse 23. This is the Lord, you know, it's the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes, you know. You think about that, if you would, for a few moments. It doesn't make any difference if it's a little bit of sanctuary that'll hold 50, or if it should be a sanctuary that'll hold 1,500. When God begins to work and move in the life of a congregation and brings together a group of people so as that they can do a work, God's doing marvelous things. Because every individual that is involved in that is a miracle. They're a miracle of grace that they've even come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it always happens because someone cared. It always happened because someone cared. And I want you to think about that. In the process of these number of years that I've pastored and helped churches and pastored churches, many times I've heard, you know, well, you know, I want to find a little church. I want to find a little church. And it's not long then, if they've one of two things that's going to happen to this little church. It's going to grow or die. Churches aren't made to stay little. I'm going to take out of the Old Testament text, out of Exodus 40 in a moment. And I want to use three elements. I want to use three elements this afternoon and think about them and talk about them. Because at this point in time in Exodus chapter 40, of course, now you know they've already come out of Egypt. The Israelites have. But they went in as a family, if you'll remember. 70 souls. They went as 70 souls. 12 years ago, you gathered together and I met with the men down at Cracker Barrel in Denton, Texas. And then y'all started out in a little storefront. You started out as just a family. Just a small group of people. But the idea was that you wanted to do something for God. You didn't want to just exist. You didn't want to be encumbered by that which was not God's leading and God's guiding and direction. But you wanted to do something for the glory of God. Now, today, many of you were not here in that humble beginning. And so you will not completely appreciate, and I say this in all kindness now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You will not appreciate you will not appreciate every step of the way that it's taken to get here. When people walk into our church in Sherman now, and they walk in and they sit down in the pews there and they enjoy the sanctuary and everything that's there, and they walk out and there's on the side of the wall there's what we call a living tree. It's a name of all those that contributed to the building of that sanctuary. Many people just walk by it. But it's a memorial stone. It represents the beginning of something. When the Israelites went across the River Jordan and they went on dry ground, the Lord told them, get 12 men and take out of the middle of that river and carry them over onto the other side and make you a memorial. And he said, that way when the kids come by and they ask about it, you can tell them.
Amen.
See, the history of this church goes back to a basic beginning where a group of people wanted to do something. Never lose sight of that.
Amen.
And if you lose sight of that, you're losing sight of everything. And they came out of Egypt with almost 2.5 million people. Went in with 70 and came out with almost 2.5 million. They went in from a patriarchal family and they came out as a nation. And when God began to give them the law on Mount Sinai, He began to give them the law of a nation, not the law of a family, but the law of a nation that He had brought along and developed. God is bringing you along step by step, step by step. And every one of these are very critical and vital steps in the life of this congregation. And the key to that thing, if you remember the singer standing here this morning, he was talking about it. He said, we go into a lot of churches and something happened to the music. You go into a lot of churches and something has happened to the preaching. You go into a lot of churches and you wonder if you're in a sanctuary or maybe you are in an auditorium. You wonder if you're really in a place where that they're wanting to lift up the blood of this bloodstained cross or not. And when we think about those things, we realize how important it is. There's a verse sometimes, in fact, there's several verses that we quote, and we like to use them all through our lives in different ways. Many times when a tragedy happens in our lives or in our congregation or whatever the case is, it's easy for us to say, Romans 8:28, for all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to His purpose. But what is it when you're going through a valley and it seems like that you're going through a valley for no reason? You love God, you're honoring God, you're serving Him every day and in every way of your life, and all of a sudden it seems like your world's turned upside down. You remember Paul and Silas? Everything was going good. They were just preaching the gospel, and the next thing, they were in jail. And how in the world could we ask and think in our mind, how's all this going to work together for good? How's it going to work together for good? Sometimes we think that that must mean that it's going to be good for us. No, sometimes we go through some dark valleys for someone else. Now, I'm not going to preach on valleys, but I want you to get the picture. I want you to get the idea of where we're going because it's important. The reason it was good for Paul and Silas was to be in jail, not for them, but for a flippin' jailer and his whole family. Had they not gone to jail, God wouldn't have shook the place. How come? Because they wouldn't have been praying and singing. But God shook the place and it changed the whole thing, didn't it? Amen? Are y'all here yet? Okay, now wake up now. I know you're full, but wake up. And we think about those things and we understand. There's another verse that we use all the time as well. And said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's a good verse, but the only problem is sometimes we're not remembering what it said. Paul's talking about that, and he's talking about being abased, having nothing. After having everything as a leader of the Jews in their religion and everything, and then all of a sudden he is nothing. He has nothing. I can do all things through Christ. Can you be abased or can you be abound? Can you abound or be abased and it not affect you? I mean, you know, you're enjoying the beauty of this building, and Lord, thank God for it. And I want to rejoice with you about that. But I want you to get an idea of something in your mind, because see, the main thing that has already been said, this is a tool. Brother Eric's already said it several times. This is a tool. The whole idea of this is for ministry. When we moved into our new location and we talked about it, that's what I tried to encourage them with, is to understand this is a tool. It's a sanctuary where we come for refuge, to gather together and get strength and be built together and remembering certain things. But it's a tool for ministry. It was in a church I got saved. It was in a church where I surrendered to preach. You know, these things are important to me. I don't know about you, but when I look at these things and I think about them, I realize this, and we need to understand this. And so I want you to think about it as we look at this Old Testament truth about the tabernacle. I want you to remember and place yourselves in a portion with them. Because in 1 Peter, in chapter 2 and verse number 9, it says this: "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Okay, now I've got all that said, and so let's remember as we begin to look at this, we're talking about getting moved into a new sanctuary. Now, I had another message I was going to preach today, but God woke me up there in the middle of the night, and I got up early this morning and I started doing it all over again. So if this doesn't come out just right, well, you talk to the Lord about it, okay? All right. But anyhow, so here we are now. The Israelites had got carried into Egypt, and there was only 7 of them, but now they're ready to come out now. They're already out now after 430 years of slavery, and now they're on Mount Sinai, and they've come together, and God said, I want you to build a tabernacle. And so the people began to say, okay. And he said, now you bring your gold and your silver and everything else. And said, you bring it and you give it here, and we're going to build this tabernacle. And he said, I've got something that I want different ones of you to do. I want you to do this, and I want you to do the embroidery, and I want you to do the gold work, and I want you to do the silver work, and I want you to come together, and I want you to get all this done, and I want you to do it quickly. I want you to do it in unison, in cooperation, and with a real compassion, for the things of God. And so they begin to build, and they begin to build, and they get it ready. Now notice, if you would, in Exodus chapter 40, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month thou shalt set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with a veil." Now, in other words, they were ready now to move it, and so they had to cover it up because it couldn't be seen. It had to be carried with a cover on it, and they were going to carry it in and place it where it's supposed to be. And then notice the next thing is he talked about this, and in verse 4, "And thou shalt bring in the table." Now that's God's table. Two other places, especially in Hebrews, it's called the table of shewbread. And that meaning, of course, the table of the bread of many faces. It's God's bread. It's not man's bread. It's God's bread. Okay, now notice, and he goes on. And he said, "And set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it." He said, "I want you to bring the table in, and I want you to set it here now. And then I want you to set it in order by setting all the things in order that's supposed to go upon it. I want you to take each one of the dishes. On this side, there's going to be 6 loaves of bread. On this side, there's going to be 6 loaves of bread." They were square or round, whichever a commentator you're talking about. I didn't get to go into the tabernacle, so I don't know. Okay? But now, as soon as I get to heaven, I'll ask the Lord, and He'll tell me. Are y'all here yet? Okay. If y'all don't start helping me, we'll be here all afternoon. Amen? And so they had to get everything ready, and on the top of it was the little things that was there, and it sat there. It was for nobody but God's. It was prepared for Him. It was God's bread. Nobody could bother it. Nobody could touch it. The priest brought it in. They set it there on every Sabbath. Now, when they set the new one on, they took the old one, and God said, "Now you can eat that," for the priest. And so then he got that all in place, and then he went on over. Now over on the south side of the wall then is where the candelabra was. It's interesting as we look at this because, see, I think we're encompassing the whole beginning from beginning to the end. On one side, we have 12 loaves of bread. On the other side, we have a candelabra with seven branches. 12 tribes of Israel, the seven churches of Revelation. And he said, now I want you to do this. I want you to get this thing set up and get it all there. And he said, now every night I want you to light it. I want you to light it. And it burns all night long. And then in the morning, he said, I want you to go in there. I want you priests to go in there. And I want you to take now the wicks and I want you to trim them. You trim them real neat like. And said, when you do now, he said, I want you to take all them ashes and put it in the snuff box, the snuff dish. And you keep it. And you hold it. And he said, I want you to do. And then when you do that, he said, I want you to replenish it with oil. Keep it all ready all the time. Because this is the only light for the darkness of the tabernacle. It's the only light. There's no other light. Because everything else is dark. There's no natural light from the sun. The only light is from that candelabra. And it's right there. And then goes back then and he carries you back to the veil just before you enter into the holiest of holies. And there's the altar of incense. He said, now it's made so big and so square. And he said, now what I want you to do twice a day, when you get ready to come in and perform the services here, he said, what I want you to do to the priest, he said, I want you to come in and he said, I want you to begin to burn incense. And so when you burn that incense, and then in the evening you come back, and he said, now I want you to burn it with the fire from off of the altar. The brazen altar out front where the sacrifice is made. And he said, I want you to bring it fire, and you use it here, and you light this, and you have the service, and then you put it. And then that afternoon when you come back in for the evening service, I want you to do the same thing. And you begin to set the incense goes up. And it goes up, and it goes up, and it goes to the nostrils of God. In Psalms 141, we would find that incense is a type of the prayers of the saints. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, as well as you'd move on over in chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, and it talks about those prayers going up to the nostrils of God as in sweet incense going up. Now, I've said all that to say this, because back behind that inner veil is the old Ark of the Covenant. And it's there where the blood is applied for the sins of men. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment, because I want you to think about it as we look at these three elements for just a moment. We live in a dark world. We live in a world that's starving. They're starving to death for something spiritual. And we're giving them everything except what God wants us to give them. When you and I begin to think about it, and we begin to look today, and we realize that old tabernacle had so much to offer, and it was such a picture. On the outside, it was nothing to behold. Nothing at all. In fact, it just had old badger skin. Just old badger skin. And some said it looked more like leather or whatever the case was. But it was just old badger skin. That's all it was. But inside was such ornate work, such intricacy. And you think about that. You think about all the artwork and the curtains and everything else. And then all the artwork or all the availability of such skills to do the gold and the silver, to make the sockets. And to make all the cups and make the golden candlestick with all of its almond and its buds and everything else. You think of all that beauty. But in all that was not what made it important. What made it important was when the power of God came down upon that place. That's what made it important. But there's three elements that I want to compare to the tabernacle to today, to this church. And then I'll be through and I'll make them quick. But I want you to think about them for just a moment, if you would. As we begin to think about the first one, we think about the table of shewbread. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment, because everything had to be set in order. Everything had to be just right. Brother Eric preached about it this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ came. He was born to the Virgin. He lived for 33 and a half years, a sinless, perfect life. He died on the cross of Calvary for one thing only, that He might be able to redeem us from our sins. And He told every man, He said, "I am the bread of life. Without me, you have nothing. But I had to come. The bread that I am, the bread that I am, is because of God." And once it has been used and brought where that you can have eternal life, I then offer it to you. I offer it to you so that you can become the priest, the royal priesthood of God. And every one of you should remember this. That in this sanctuary, every day, every Sunday, every time you come together, it is for one thing only, that from this pulpit, the Word of God is preached and offered to every individual, the bread of life. Without that, there is no real worship. Without that, there is not what needs to be done. Jesus Christ is the very reason. And when we look at that old table in the tabernacle, you remember that when they come through those doors, they need one thing. I am the bread of life. But He goes on in that same verse and says this. And He said, "If any man drink of this water, he'll not thirst." Amen? Now think about it for just a moment. There's one thing that you've got to never lose sight of. If this church ever loses sight of it, if this sanctuary begins to lose sight of one thing, and that's preaching the gospel. God didn't say He chose to save the world by the foolishness of singing. Now, yes, singing is vitally important. God put the singers around the tabernacle. You cannot get rid of that. But the thing that He wants us to remember is preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. The major focus is the bread of life so that men can be saved and be nourished so that they have eternal life. Never lose sight of that. If you begin to lose sight of that, you've lost sight of everything. The Israelites did. See, they lost sight of what every one of these sacrifices meant. They lost sight of that. And what happened? Their worship became mechanical. Go to the book of Malachi, read it over and over again, and you'll find that everything they did was mechanical. Why did you come this morning? Because it was in the new church? Oh, no. Just because it was the new church and the new sanctuary and had singers, that was not the reason to come. The reason to come was to worship, to see men saved. If we lose sight of that, we've lost sight of the purpose. It's the dwelling place of God. You'd say, "What do you mean? This is just the building." Wait a minute. Who assembles here? Who? The church. The church assembles here. And who's in the church? God. Yeah. Because, see, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And when you come together, as God has brought you together as a family for one thing. Is that not right? And so that the power of God would be here. There's one thing that needs to be brought into this sanctuary. Is faithfulness and unity. Secondly, real quick, let me get on the other side is the lampstand. You know where I'm going, don't you? Huh? It's a perfect illustration. It's a perfect picture. Ye are the light of the world. Amen. You are the light of the world. If your light goes out in this dark world that we live in, who is going to share the gospel? Not only that, if your light gets where that it's dull. Now, some of you might remember way back years and years ago when they used to use the old kerosene lanterns. On the table, on the dining table or other places. And if you weren't careful, that fire would burn. And the first thing you know, that old globe would get all dusty. You let that continue to burn. Now, on the candlestick there, if they don't come in there every day and begin to clip it and clean it, then what's going to happen? The light's going to get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And eventually, it'll be like a light under a bushel. if you do not come in each service and not only present the Lord Jesus Christ, but also present to every believer that the one thing that they must do is they must keep their light shiny and bright. Amen. They must keep it trimmed. You must make sure that your life is that which would glorify God. You cannot let sin overtake you. You cannot allow yourself to become all burdened down with the cares of this world and forget that your light must shine, because that's the only light for a dark world. And you cannot forget prayer. Jesus said, my house was to be called a house of prayer. And you've made it a den of thieves. If we lose sight of prayer, we've lost sight of the power of God. Prayer changes things. You say, well, God's not going to change His mind. No, I didn't say God changed His mind. I said prayer changes things. Sometimes you're the thing. Because you pray long enough and you realize God's right and I'm wrong. And you get in line. We cannot. Our very prayers and everything we do go up before God as sweet savors to the nostril of God. And then, as we've already read and looked at and thought of, and I'll close with this, the thing that really happened more than anything else, when everything was in place and everything was done, the cloud came over the tabernacle and settled there. And it so filled the tabernacle that there was room for nothing else. You need to make sure that you do not lose sight of the bread of life. It's the salvation of souls. You cannot lose sight of the light of the candelabra, because it's you are the light of the world. You're it. You are it in Hasley. You say, well, there are other churches. Maybe they are. But that has nothing to do with it. God didn't say, let their light shine and yours don't have to. He said, ye are the light of the world. You have asked God to give you this. And God only gives us that which we need. He would not have given you this sanctuary if you had not needed it to fill up. So just because it's been built does not mean the work is done. It just means the ministry has begun. Ye are the light of the world. But you need to feel the power of God. If you do not feel God's power in your life, you probably need to see if you've ever tasted of the bread of life. If you have, and you know you have, and there's not any doubt, as Brother Eric said earlier, if you know that 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 you know. You say, how many times is that? It doesn't make any difference how many times. You got to know. I had an old deacon in Sherman, and he's still there. He's 93 years old. I don't know how many years back it was. We was building our first house in Sherman there. And so I was out there working one day, and he come out, and he said, preacher, I need to talk with you. And so we began to talk, and he said, you know, he said, sometimes you say that. Do you know that 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 you know? He said, sometimes you go a little far. I'm not sure. So we talked for a little while. He said, but you know, I've always been a Christian. I said, oh, no. You've not always been a Christian. There was a place, some point, some time in your life that you repented of your sins and called upon Jesus Christ if you're a Christian. I said, you don't get it any other way. You're not born with it. You come to Christ and receive it. And we talked for a little while, and he said, well, I'm sure I'm a Christian. I said, well, if you ever feel God speaking to you when I go through that again, I said, you better hit that altar. It wasn't 3 weeks. I was preaching one Sunday morning, and I didn't think about it because it was a habit I was in those days. I've got off of it a little bit, you know, and I said, do you know that you know that you know that you know? The old deacon come walking down the aisle. Well, it wasn't just him. It was one of my Sunday school teachers. Been teaching our junior high department for how long had Joy been preaching, teaching at that time? Been working in our 28 years or something like that, 30 years. About 35 years. She'd been in that department 35 years. Her husband is still in that department. Doesn't teach, but he's still in. He's been in there 40 some odd years, or maybe it's 50 years. I don't know. 50 years he's been in that department. 50 years. But his wife come walking down that morning with brother, with my brother. I almost said his name, and I won't do that. But he walked down that aisle, both of them, and they come, and they said, we've never been saved. You say, why did you say that? Because you've got to know that you know that you know. You've got to be sure. There can't be a very, even a very small ounce of doubt. The Word of God, the light of the world, and the power of God in your life. Do you feel God's presence in your life? If you don't, if you've never felt God's presence in your life, you need to examine your life. Because that's what will make this church powerful. Dedicated, consecrated, surrendered Christians doing the will of God. Nobody else and nothing else will make it what it should be. You're today rejoicing and thank God for that. And I don't want to discourage you. I want to encourage you. There's three vital elements. And without those, you become just a group of people meeting in an auditorium instead of a sanctuary that is a refuge, like the 10 cities of refuge that God gave, so that those who so desperately need help, they that need that, whether they're saved and need someone to reach out and bring them back to God, so that they can be cleansed again and the old backslidden ways of their life has been washed away and they can feel the power of God again, of whether they're a sinner that's never been saved. That's what you're here for. Brother Eric.
Reverse invitation real quick. And so I'll stand hymn 157. Jesus paid it all. What a challenge this afternoon as we conclude our services, you know, that we're to keep preaching the book. Just be a feeding station for our community. Secondly, to be a testimony, to be a light. And then think about those prayers continually going up, that altar of incense. Be a house of prayer. Now let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the message that's been preached. We pray, Lord, that you would challenge each of our hearts. And now that we would continue to be the church that you want us to be. And Lord, we continue to go forward and fulfill your purpose. And Lord, we would view our church, our building, as a sanctuary. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, may the Lord set your heart and you come.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength and need is all. Out of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
As we continue to sing.
Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's heart and melt the heart of stone.
Sing it out of the chorus now. Jesus paid it all.
Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. Wash it white as snow.
Sing another verse. Brother Laster, if you'd make your way to the platform, would you? And I'll let you dismiss us in prayer. Appreciate love, Miss Brother Laster and Miss Lassiter. What a blessing they are. And just again, if you haven't signed up for the various, you know, the Christmas party coming up and the other things, I want you to get that done. And then don't forget the service will be Tuesday night, not Wednesday. Tuesday night, not Wednesday. Tuesday night, not Wednesday. Show up Wednesday, I won't be here. Nobody else will be here, just be you by yourself. Preach to yourself. Kim Morris, continue praying for her. She got out of the hospital. Brother Brian Cobb is in the hospital, needs our prayers. Remember him praying. I hadn't had an update. I saw Logan and some of them here this morning. I meant to ask, and they were waiting to see about surgery for him. So remember him in prayer. Blanca Morales also had surgery last week. Remember her in prayer. And no organized visitation this week. And then have a wonderful, wonderful Thanksgiving with your families. Just a good week. Appreciate Tommy and Debbie Spivey being here. What a blessing to see Brother Tommy. Up and at him, walking around. Amen. And so many of you for all the help, especially yesterday. Some of you put a long eye, tell it on your face. So go home, get some rest. And some of you had to go to work in the morning. And so I'm not working in the morning. I won't tell you what I'm going to be doing. Some of y'all, okay. I don't know what you're talking about, Miss Bobby. But anyway. Brother Lester, thank you. Appreciate you coming this week. Brother Johnson, thank you so much for coming. Miss Patsy, thank you for the afternoon.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us to your house today. Thank you, Father, for your mercy and your love and your grace, and for giving us this tool that we might reach souls for you. Father, we just can't thank you enough. And now, Father, take us home and bring us back at the appointed time. In Jesus' name.